Well, it's good to be back at New Hope. Just want to reiterate just the worship today. Worship is an amazing thing, and worship is so much more than the words of music. Worship is when we open our hearts to God, and I just want to say today to the worship team, I worship the Lord today because of you guys today. I thank you for your transparency. I thank you for opening up your heart. I think there's a great lesson to us. Many people stay away from the church because they feel like they need to get themselves right before they come to church. And sometimes it's the coming to church and it's the opening up our lives while we're here that God does his work. And so can we give it up to the worship team right now? Can we do that? Praise God. I kind of feel like sitting down right now and kind of letting them kind of take over a little bit more. But maybe another time for that. I bring you greetings today. I want to introduce my wife, Ann, 26 years of marriage. About a year ago, my wife's husband, which is me, asked her to go to Africa for 8 to 10 months. And she looked at me and she had about 152 questions and I had the answer to zero of them. Where are you going to stay? What are we going to do? Who's going to pick us up? What happens if this happens? And all of that stuff. And over time, it narrowed down that God put it upon her heart to say yes to that. My daughter Madison, if you would stand up. Maddie did her 9th grade year online last year. We were in 27 countries in Africa. And so she did online school. She turned 16 in the next couple weeks. And so praise God for that. So we're glad to be here today. I just got back from Egypt, and just a quick update about what God's doing around the world. Right now, we could call it the Arab moment. Genesis 50:20. Does anybody know that? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And we have a lot of refugees that are bailing out of Syria, and they're bailing out of Iraq, and they're going to Europe. And among leaders in the Arab world, they said, we've seen nothing like in years and years in the Arab world, we've never seen an opening like we're seeing right now. Many, many Muslims are coming to Christ. Many, many Muslims, their faith no longer answers the questions of their heart, and they're giving their life to Jesus Christ. And so if you know the Arab world, this is an amen for that. It's a huge thing what God is doing there. Praise God. And maybe even after today, there might be some of you that God puts it upon your heart to go give your life away. In places like Egypt, in places like Syria, in places like Iraq. Who knows? It's also the China moment. And as you know, around the world, the China diaspora. God's doing amazing things in the Chinese world. Who would have thought 100 years ago that mainland China would be where it is in terms of the gospel? Many of your lives in here, I just talked to a lady in after the first service. And she's known the Lord for about 4 years. And she has one of those faces like, bring it on. I want to absorb everything that God has for me. Because my life has been turned upside down. And how can I not give my life to the cause of Christ? So praise God for that. Let me pray for us today. Before I do that, let's just stop for a minute. According to my calendar, we are in 2020. Is that right? And not just in 2020, but we are in the second month of 2020. 2020 to 2030 for me, this decade is a huge decade. It will be my 55 to 65 years. And for those that know anything about leadership, these are the years that you're supposed to bring the return on all that God's been doing for the first 55. So I'm moving into this decade with a real excitement for what God wants to do. Let me pray for us and then we'll move into the rest of our time this morning. God, come after us today. Come after us today with your kindness and your compassion. The Bible reminds us that when the law comes after it, it produces shame and conviction and guilt. And the Bible tells us that the law was meant to remind us of our need for the gospel. So today, God, make us thirsty for you. Make us hungry for you. Make our hearts open to you. I love that song that we just sang. God, take all the broken pieces of our life and form yourself in that. God, we can't do any of that. We try to fix ourselves. But we're not very good at engineering ourselves for improvement. God, we need the Lord in our life. And so, God, do that today. For some, as our sister said, she's a little weary in that. I would join her in that. I pray, God, for hope today. Hope in the gospel, not the gospel for others. Hope for the gospel in us today, that we might be able to see your work and your thumbprint on our life. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I want us to start off today, maybe just turning to somebody sitting around us. If you have an outline, there's two questions on that outline that I want you to kind of connect with. God is doing a work in my life. I'm 7 years into kind of this thing called discipleship. And I was a preacher that loves to preach. I'm a preacher that still loves to preach. But I also know this, that we come to church and we sit in pews and we stand up and shake hands and we leave and we never interact with one another. And we might say, how about those Titans, or how about those, you know, whatever your favorite team is. But we get in our car and we leave without having a significant conversation with somebody about the things of God. And there's two questions on there that I want us to interact with right at the top of your outline. Question one is this: what do you sense God doing in your life? This was kind of meant to be a January question, but we're in February, so let's ask it in February. What is God doing in your life? What do you sense Him doing? What are you encouraged? When you sniff God, today we've been sniffing God. That's what worship is. We're taking Him in. What do you sense God doing in your spirit? And then the second question that comes off of that are what are the areas of your life that you sense the Lord is kind of moving in? And what I want you to do is just kind of partner up from about 2 or 3 minutes. One person share for about 1.5 minutes. The other person shares for 1.5 minutes. And then pray some fairly quick prayers for the other person. Can we do that right now? Let's go after that. For me personally, Matt, these last 7 years have been awesome years. Mm. And these last 7 years have been challenging years. Mm. Just in the sense of, you know how it is when you have a local church body and then you're leading a local church body. I pastored about a 3,000 person church. It was intoxicating. Mm. Went to Africa, and Africa was awesome. Mm. And so now we do this shuttle back and forth, but I would just call it a rhythm that I still haven't gotten used to. You know, it's a beautiful rhythm.
Yeah.
It's beautiful what's happening.
Yeah.
But there's still, when I'm in Africa, I'm there most of the time without my family. And then when I'm back here, we're not a part of a vibrant church that we're leading. So it's just kind of,
wow.
And the Lord consistently says to me, I've got greater things for you. And so I'm trusting in it. I was in an airplane. I spent a lot of time.
There's a little bit of expectation to settle.
There's a little expectation to settle, but then I'm apostolic. You know, and apostolic people have a hard time settling.
Yeah, yeah.
So an apostolic teaching gift is it's a strange set of giftings.
Okay.
So I need prayer, just that God would continually remind me. So that's on a professional level. And then on a personal level, the thing about discipleship, you go down this path, and pastors think discipleship is for our church. Mm. Discipleship is for us personally, and God's revealing stuff in that I need to grow in. Mm. You know. How about you?
Well, you know, we are kind of just settling into a rhythm here. The reverse culture shock is much harder.
Coming back.
Then we realized, so in hindsight, we're like, wow, we're glad that's over, you know, for all of us, really. But we're really, you know, so it took a lot longer than expected to settle here. But we're... really,
are you settled?
Really excited, yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if I'm settled. Let's follow that up over lunch. Judges chapter 2. We're coming out of the book of Joshua, probably the highlight in the Old Testament in terms of books. Joshua is when God did great things, right? The walls of Jericho, the thickest walls of any city in that time, came down without the Israelites ever using any kind of military equipment other than prayer. Maybe a trumpet. Who goes into battle with a trumpet? Walk around the walls, do it again, walk around the walls, do it again, do that 7 times, and then on the 7th day, do it 7 times, and the walls came down, and they saw that happen. Who would have thought that? Joshua prayed that the day would stand still, and the day had more than 24 hours in it for them to be able to accomplish what all they needed to accomplish. The book of Joshua is just one triumph after another. Amen for that? I would have loved to have been a part of that. Just seeing one triumph after another triumph after another triumph. You could never get bored with God because God was doing things on a daily basis. And then we come to the book of Joshua. Our book of Judges. If Joshua is here, Judges is here. Joshua was the high point, and now Judges is the low point. And the question is, why? Can we look back in those verses that we read? After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. New Hope Church, what happened? What happened between a generation of heroes, a generation of people that triumphed, their generation, the next generation, the sons and daughters of the heroic generation had two major problems. They did not know God and did not know what God had done for Israel. What happened? I mean, let me just ask the question, what happened? Today is Mission Sunday, and I've been invited to preach on Mission Sunday, and this is going to be a very unique Mission Sunday. Because here's what I want to talk about today, is that the primary environment for missions to take place is in families. It's always been that way. Missions is not what we're doing overseas. Missions is not, first and foremost, what we're doing in our communities. The primary strategic environment for men and women to grow up with bold faith that sends us out to do great things is not in the church first. It's in our homes. It's in our families. It's a husband and a wife. It's a husband or a wife if something's happened in their marriage and their children. That is the place for vibrant faith. And we look in Judges chapter 2, and what happened? Were they too busy? Happens all the time. I work with pastors around the world. Happens in my own family. You're busy. You're doing God's work. Your best is being left outside the home so that when you come back into the home, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're ready for downtime. Prop your feet up. Mountain Dew, whatever your deal is. What happened? All we know is that what happened in here was not just, okay, they didn't get it. Because see, when God made us, he made us as worshiping creatures. So that if we're not going to worship God, we will worship something else. It's not as if, well, you know, they stopped worshiping God and they got on with the Israelite life. As worshiping creatures, we will always worship something. So if the God addiction breaks in our life, we will become addicted to some other God. You know, in the first service, I pulled my wallet out because we had a lot of first-generation believers in the first service who've come from China, first generation. What brought them here? The promise of this. And one of the biggest distractions to vibrant faith is the American dream. If we get a job, we can get a nice house. And if we get a nice house, we can get a nice 72-inch. I was in Costco yesterday, and they were advertising an 83-inch television. It's like the side of a house. So you get that television, man, and it's nice, and you get it on the wall, and it works. And, man, you've got 7,000 channels that you can dial into. And over time, what begins to happen is something dies inside of us, doesn't it? Something begins to die. And in the passage, it says what? They knew neither God nor what he had done for Israel. And then they worshiped and served what? They worshiped and served the foreign gods. And when they worshiped and served the foreign gods, there was a spiral, a death spiral to their faith. And they never recovered. Did you hear that? They never recovered. Three ideas. Our convictions, say it with me, convictions, what we believe, carries over into what? Our choices that we make. And our convictions lead to choices which lead to what? The consequences that come after that. See, when we became a believer, it was not this issue of, did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? Great, I believe that. Now I'm saved. When you became a Christian, there was a whole different thing that began to happen in your life, that Jesus begins to transform your thought processes. Is that now you begin to intake values in your life and you begin to build your life upon the Bible, and he's changing your convictions. And as he changes the way you think, he changes the choices that you begin to make with your life. And out of those choices come what? Either blessing or cursing. Amen for that. So if you want to change the consequences, most emphasis is upon what? Well, change your choices. Just change that. No, we got to go further than that. If you want to change your consequences, you got to go back to change what? Your convictions. Because your convictions will lead to your choices, which then lead to what? Your consequences. Amen. If you're tracking with me today, just a show of hands, are you with me? Do you see what we're up against? We are living in a generation right now where there are foreign gods all around us. And these foreign gods that live here in the woodlands are not neutral. These foreign gods are going after our hearts and they're going after our faith. Let me restate it. They're going after our families. And families are on the front lines. For those of you that are in here today that are parents, there's no greater title in the world than to be a parent. Because you're not just birthing a little body. You're birthing a soul. You're birthing a destiny. You're birthing a legacy. And so what goes on in our families is front lines. It's missional. And well, I wanted to start today with an Old Testament passage that's not a positive place. But we're not going to end in a negative place. What I want to do is I want us to build off of that to see what would it take in our homes and in our families to produce an environment there of raising up modern-day Joshuas, a place of raising up modern-day Deborahs, a place of raising up modern-day men and women that have a vibrant faith for Christ. Amen for that. Let's pray right now because I believe that God's moving with us already right now. Let's just pray for that. Father, you're among us right now. Your convicting spirit is moving among us. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would be an encouraging voice to all of us. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be open to hear what you're saying to us. God, I pray, God, that we would not let these words fall on deaf hearts or deaf ears, but that we would be people that are quick to hear and quick to act and quick to obey because we are hungry, God, to see your consequences in our life. God, we want that. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. How many of you have ever tried to read the Bible through in a year? Show of hands. Leviticus pretty much wipes a lot of people out. You're good out of Genesis. You're good in Exodus. And man, when you get to Leviticus, it just kills you. All right, I'm being honest. Leviticus is not for the faint of heart. You got to persevere through Leviticus. A lot of religious law, all right? But a lot of the heart of God that's there is that God had created this whole religious system to help the Israelites be faithful to him and faithful to others. And so Leviticus is laying down a lot of religious law. And for those of us that are under grace and not under law, we can look back at Leviticus and gain principles from that. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to look at these verses and gain some principles. So I want us to look at Leviticus 6, 12 and 13. And there's going to be some ideas that are repeated here. And as Bible students, and that's what we are, whenever we listen to something, we're listening for repetition. What are the ideas that are repeated? Because if the idea is repeated, that means what? God wanted us to hear it twice because it has significance to it. So here's what Leviticus 6, 12 through 13. And understand, we're talking about missions. We're talking about the home. We're talking about the way that we can turn our family environment into a strategic missional environment. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offering on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. All right, picture with me just real quick that this is a fire right here. And behind that, all right, is the Holy of Holies. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant rested, all right? And so Moses, as he's writing Leviticus, he's given us a visual picture that the altar that preceded what? That preceded the presence of God, that the fire on this altar must never what? Go out. It's this idea of continuous worship. That literally in the temple courtyard area, there was a fire in front of the presence of God. So whenever we hear the word fire in the Bible, the fire is the representative of the presence and power of God. So for instance, as the Israelites navigated, all right, getting back to the promised land, there was a cloud by day and what? A fire by night. And what was that fire doing? That fire was a guiding. It was the presence of God. And you aligned your movement with the movement of the fire. And if the fire moved, what did you do? You moved with the fire. Why? Because the fire represented the fire. The fire represented the power and the presence of God. And so I want to look at three ideas about our homes and our families and our relationships and marriage. Number one is this. Number one is this, is that the fire must never go out. The fire must never go out. Husband and wives, grandparents that are here today, we are fire keepers. And our responsibility in our homes is to keep the vibrancy of the presence of God alive in our homes. I love the thermostat in our house. Africans, I work in Africa, they don't have a thermostat. In my house, we have the thermostat. And whoever's in control of the thermostat controls the temperature of the house. All right? And what Moses is teaching us here in this passage is that the fire of God, the thermostat of spiritual vitality, is something that every parent in the home can control. Wow. We can have homes that have high spiritual vitality. Why do we have homes that are high spiritual vitality? Because everything that you're doing, you're reading the scriptures together, you're praying together, you're talking about the scriptures together. When you have dinner together, it's not about pass the mashed potatoes or pass the pepper steak. It's not about that. Mealtime is not just for the stomach. Mealtime is for the soul. And it's in those places that what? As we interact with one another, as we listen to each other talk, that our lives are being what? Mutually encouraged. And as they're being mutually encouraged, faith is being what? Faith is being stoked and the fire is being built. And what Moses is saying to us is that the home is the place where the fire of God should never go out. Well, you really got a vibrant church. I was talking to a police officer after the first service, and he said, you know what about this church? He said, man, I've been to a lot of churches, and the service is over, and man, everybody bails out of the church. But there's something about New Hope Church where everybody kind of stays around. That's an awesome thing. But if we really wanted to see an awesome church, it would not just be what goes on in the sanctuary. It would be if we had a chance to go to the families of New Hope, what would go on in your family's life? If we had a chance to sit at y'all's kitchen table for a meal, what would be going on at y'all's place? Would we see God rubbing off on each of you? And what Moses is saying, that's how you keep the fire. The fire must never go out. Number two, it's the priest's responsibility to tend the fire. All right, the New Testament tells us this, is that everybody who's trusted in Jesus Christ becomes a priest. How about that? It's not that you wear a different collar. It's not a Catholic understanding of that. It's much deeper than that. The idea of priesthood is that I serve in between God and man. So therefore, as a priest, I represent God to other people. We got a room full of people that go to school coming Monday. When you go to school on Monday, your role as a priest is to do what? I translate God to the community of students that I'm around. And not only do I translate it this way, but I also what? I translate people's needs back to God. We serve as intermediaries in the lives of other people. How about that? Is that not something? I go to school, it's not about math, it's not about science, it's not about chemistry, it's not about AP World History, it's not about that. When I'm at school, God wants to use me as a priest. And he wants me to be a conduit of bringing God to the students that I love and care for that are around me. And he also wants me to take their needs and their concerns and represent those needs and concern back to God. Amen for that. Can you just raise your hand on that? That's just powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff. What makes Jesus a genius is this, is that you're not paid to do that. That's just the calling that we have, is to be priests around. Specifically inside our home, Ann and I are the priest to Morgan, Meredith, and Madison, my three daughters. And it's our role to tend the spiritual fires in our home in such a way that what? That they would be caught on fire by the presence of God. That God would so consume their existence that they would begin to see their identity as a follower of Jesus Christ because of what goes on in our home. Praise God for that. So not only are we to keep the fire burnt, but it's the priest's responsibility to do that. And here's the next idea. Right at the end of verse 12, look at this. Every morning, the priest does three things. He adds firewood, all right? He adds spiritual fire. He arranges the sacrifice on the altar. And thirdly, what? He burns off the fat. What a picture of what we do in our homes. We have the freedom in our homes to be creative in that. I work among pastors, and I'll just be honest, us pastors, we're a unique tribe of people. We like to teach. We like to communicate information. We like to be the ones that are in control of what's being said. The reality is that many pastors, including myself, struggle with being priests around our home because when we get our families together, what do we want to do? We want to teach. And when you get your family together, they've already heard you preach that week. And what do they do with their ears? Bam, they want to close their ears because they've already heard that. So many pastors struggle in being encouragements to their homes. Why? Because their only methodology is to communicate rather than to listen. Because, see, Christianity is a heart religion. Christianity is a religion of the heart. I love what our sister said today. I came today starving for the Lord. Why? Because there were some broken areas of my life. Christianity is a desire to increase the heart and our response to Him. So therefore, the goal of the priest around the house is to what? Open up the heart. And how do you open up the heart? You open up the heart through questions. So you take a passage and you read the passage and then you ask questions. What did you get in that passage? What did surprise you about this passage? What was convicting about this passage? How did this passage get inside you? What are we going to do in light of this passage? And so therefore, our role as parents, instead of being the ones that are always telling, is now our role as parents as to what is to ask and to be able to surface that. One great story of a pastor, he said, I could tell something was wrong. I could tell that my family's ears and hearts were just cold to me. And I came home and I began to try something different. See what the passage says? I began to arrange it a little differently. Instead of me being the one that was always talking, I began to ask questions. And what I found very interesting is my boys, the questions they love the most are the questions about their heart. When they get a chance to talk about that. And it has changed my connection with my family. Praise God for that. So you have the freedom for that. I'll be honest. Anne is a phenomenal disciple maker. And she makes disciples completely different than the way I make disciples. I'm loud. I'm boisterous. I'm bothersome. Anne is nice. She's kind. She's not prone to such emotional, you know, elevation. She's in relationship, and it's a beautiful thing to see that. Maddie, I'm just asking you, we haven't talked about this. How neat is it to be in a home where you have a mom and her dad that are different in the way that they do spirituality? Can you stand up and just maybe put it to words? All right, while you're standing, soon to be 16-year-old, you're doing so good. What if you had all dad? What if you had all mom? Probably be beautiful. But yeah, that's good. You hear that? It's a balance. It's a balance. That beautiful balance of what happens in our home. I hope you're being encouraged right now. Pastor Matt does a great job from the pulpit, but inside our homes, who's the priest inside our homes? We are. We are. And it's our responsibility to be creative inside our homes to make that happen. Let me give three practical ideas on the back. Number one, start with yourself. Start with yourself. What does that mean? On a good day for me, alarm goes off. To be honest with you, on a good day, I beat my alarm. When I get back and jet lag's over and I'm kind of in a rhythm, I don't know when the last time that was, but when I'm back, I typically beat my alarm and I'm in the kitchen and I'm doing some coffee. I don't know how you can relate to God without coffee. I think caffeine will be in heaven. But anyway, I get my coffee and I open the Bible. And when I open the Bible, Anne's asleep and the girls are asleep, but God's not asleep. And I'm in there, and God's speaking to me in the pages of Scripture, and I'm writing it down in my notebook, and God is speaking to my life, and He's pouring into that, and He's speaking into my mind, He's speaking into my heart, He's speaking into my actions, and God's Word is being poured into my life. The reality is that as God pours into you, He now gives you something for you to do what? Pour into your wife and pour into your kids as well. God is preparing you for that. The phrase I like to use is win the mornings. Win the mornings. If I don't get time with the Lord in the morning, it's not going to happen the rest of the day, because once the rest of the day starts, what? Responsibility kicks in. But in that 5 o'clock-ish, 6 o'clock time, where it's just you with the Lord and he's there, and some mornings I'll take my coffee like I did this morning and I'll walk my neighborhood and I'll be thinking about the Lord and I'll be listening to him. I'll be looking at my neighbors and there's not a lot of lights on that time, and the Lord is dealing with me and the Lord's moving me in that. So start with yourself. Secondly, connect with other people. Connect with others. Write this down in your notes. Your home is the most powerful place to see other people see Jesus Christ. Your home is the most important atmosphere for other people to see your home. If Matt were to invite me over to his house, and Ann and I and Maddie were able to come over to Matt's house, all right, this might be an idea for Matt to take interest in, but if we were to come over to Matt's house, all right, what would I be watching? I'd be watching how he and his wife interact. I'd be watching how his wife interacts with him. I'd be watching how he interacts with his kids. I'll be watching how his kids interact with him. And in that process, I'm watching things. If you come to our house, you're going to get food, all right? And before you get food, I'll probably lead us in some song, all right? Doesn't matter who's there, Christian, non-Christian, you're going to get some kind of song, and then we're going to grab hands and pray. And if the people are believers, hey, we're going to pray right now. If the people are not believers, I will say something like, hey, in our house, before we pray, we just like to honor God with our prayers. And we just grab hands right there. We don't ask them what they think about it. We don't ask them, you can choose not to participate. We just do it. And nobody's ever said, please don't hold my hand and please don't pray. Nobody's ever said that. Because if you don't do those things, you're not going to get food. No, I'm just kidding on that. So we pray. And Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you for the privilege of having friends in our neighborhood over to our house. God, thank you for what you want to do with that. And then we sit down. And see, when somebody comes into your home, they're watching you. See, the way that we learn is not just with our ears, but with our eyes. And they've heard that you're Christians in the neighborhood, but when they come into your house, they're watching to see what goes on in your home. And they're watching to see all that, and all that stuff is good. Well, what happens if something spills and we get upset with one another? Great! Your neighbors need to see how you get upset with one another. Because they're watching that, and they're watching that. I just heard a recent story that was very, very powerful. A Chinese student had come to the U.S. to study. And let's just say he was here for 4 years. He was here for 4 years, and he had this one really massive suitcase, and he was getting ready to go back to China. And his roommate saw the suitcase that was left in the room, and he opened up the suitcase, and there were all kinds of gifts, all kinds of presents that were inside of it. And he came back to his room one more time before he had to catch the airplane, and his roommate said, hey, man, what's the deal with this suitcase? You have all kind of new stuff in there. What is that all about? He said, those were gifts that my family had given me to give away when I got invited into other people's homes. And I've been here 4 years and I've never been invited into somebody else's home. So I'm just going to leave them in hopes that somebody else might be able to use them. Wow. Came to the U.S., all kind of hopes and dreams, had stuff to distribute, but he never got inside another home to distribute the things that he had there. What a story. What a story about the power of inviting people in. And then the third thing here is this idea of praying, that we would pray continuously, that we would be people that are pray. Right in the middle of this page is evaluate the fire of your spiritual fire. I just want to ask you today, where are you? Where's your spiritual fire today? Is it out? All of us can think back to a time in our life where we were excited about the things of God. We could not pray long enough. We could not fellowship long enough. We could not read long enough. We never even looked at our watch. We were just hungry. But something's happened over time that might even have put out the spiritual light in your heart. Is it there, but it's just kind of smoldering? Is it dim? Is it lit? Or is it raging? Do you have a raging fire? Let me just tell you this, the decision that you make about the spiritual fire of your home has the ability not only to affect you and your family, but also families that are connected with your family. Your fire matters. And so the last question that I want you to write down is just, what practical choice can you make today to ignite the fire of your spiritual life? What practical choice can you make today to ignite the fire of your spiritual life? I want to tell you about a friend of mine named Chad. Chad did not grow up in a Christian home. His dad never took him to church. They never prayed. They never observed any Christian holidays. That was not even a part of their deal. Never went to church. Never had the experience of carrying a Bible. And I know we're in a new generation, and I know that many of you look at your Bible through your phone. Instead of turning in your Bibles, you scroll through that. I just love carrying a Bible. Chad never had the experience of carrying a Bible with him. And then one day he got married, and then after he got married, the day came to where a baby girl was born into his marriage. And he told me the story. He said, I went to the hospital, and for the first time, I picked this little girl up named Logan. And I held her in my hands, and I looked at her, and I said, I don't want her to repeat what I went through when I was a kid. And he made a decision that day that he was going to join a church. And so soon enough, they could take little Logan to church. They went and joined a church. And when they joined that church, they got saved. They gave their life to Christ. They got baptized. That girl, Logan, was in my daughter's class at the Woodlands Christian Academy, and she's now a student at a Christian school in Azusa Pacific. Is it Azusa Pacific? Biola in California. She's at Biola. And she's there today as a follower of Jesus because her dad made a decision that their home was going to be a place where God resided. Amen. Amen. Changed his life. It changed his family's life. It changed the next generation's life. And let me tell you this, Logan is a connector. So everybody that she's around gets affected by the stuff that she's affected by, and she's going to change other people's lives as well. So my question to New Hope today is, what is your choice? What is your choice today? We're going to pray here in a minute. Let's just talk for just a second. Church does not make you a Christian. Church is beneficial. There's a lot of nice people in churches, but coming to church does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is Jesus and what he did on the cross. And a Christian is a person who has acknowledged, like the song that we said, I'm a broken mess, I'm broken pieces. And the Savior is the one that died on the cross for me because my broken pieces are a result of my broken choices. I've chosen this, and because of that, I'm broken. And Jesus has come to die on the cross for our penalty to be able to restore us into how he truly made us. And maybe there's somebody here today that might in the back of your mind think that because I go to church, somehow God must think differently of me. So maybe your choice today is to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior for the very first time. I will say this to you, if you make that choice today, it will be totally transformational for you. It will change your life now and it will change your life in the future. Some of you are here today and you're a parent and this message has been profoundly convicting. I'm one of those. Can't give a message like this without reviewing the kind of father that I've been around our home, and I want to be a better dad. I want to be more engaged. I want to be more intentional. I want to be more biblical, all right? So maybe today God has spoken you to that. The third category that's here today, some of you are running with the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing. And maybe today what God wants you to do is to find somebody else that you can pour your life into. We cannot become the people God wants us to be on our own. We need to journey with somebody in the process. And the way God has outlined it is somebody that is more mature in their faith to walk alongside somebody else so that they can get to the point to walk along somebody else so that they can get to the point of walk along somebody else. So I don't know what God is saying to you, but I'm firmly convinced that he's saying something to all of us. And so I'm going to pray right now. Before I pray, let me just read the final verse. Did you see that on the bottom of the outline? Let your light shine before men in such a way, what? That they might see your good deeds and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. Isn't that unbelievable? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. Not glorify you, but that they might see our good works and glorify God because of our good works. Let's pray right now to the Lord. Father, we come before you right now and we thank you for the privilege today to speak boldly. God, we thank you for several passages of scripture today that are very powerful. God, we thank you for the passages in Judges today about a generation who knew neither the Lord nor what God had done for Israel. And I pray, God, for each family here, God, that you, God, would speak into our lives today saying, God, start with me and start with my home. God, help me to become the father or the mother that you need me to be. God, light the spiritual fire in my life so that I can have something to transfer on to my own children. God, if that's you, if God's speaking to you today, do not ignore that call that he has. And then for those that are here today, God, that are walking with you, I pray, God, that you would give them the courage to approach another couple, another marriage, some kids, to invite into a discipleship relationship to move them on in their faith. God, we want to become your people. We want to be people that make a difference with our life. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.